Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Hey, good morning. Terry is my name, and it's a privilege to stand here today and share with you some great news today. We have good news to share with you today. Have you ever felt like, though, that rodent, that hamster just on the wheel of life, just running for your life and getting absolutely nowhere? Have you ever felt that way? I've felt that way. Maybe you have too, where you just, life seems to be just turning so fast, and you're running and you're running and you're running. You're after that promotion. You're after that dream job. You're after, you know, more stuff. Maybe you're after this perfect relationship, perfect vacation. You're just running, 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 running. Well, today we're gonna realize that oftentimes when we're doing that, when we're on that wheel of life and we actually achieve the goal, we often realize that the buzz doesn't last very long, right? Everything that we thought it would get us just seems to kind of pale in comparison. So today we're starting this brand new series that I believe is going to speak to us in such a powerful way. It's in my preparation already, it's spoken very, very deeply to me. We're calling this Chasing Carrots and this endless, continual pursuit of more. I think our society has grabbed a hold of this idea of pursuing for more, and that has certainly influenced every life. We battle in our minds, if I could just get this, if I could just acquire a little bit of that, whatever this and that may be for you, if we could just get some of this, and when we get this, when we actually achieve this, and it doesn't satisfy us the way that we thought that it would, instead of recognizing that we may have been wrong about that pursuit, what we realize or what we come to tell ourselves is that, well, maybe we just didn't get enough of it. And so we actually douse more onto it. We chase for more and more, doing the same thing, expecting different results. You've heard that phrase to define a word, right? Insanity. And yet that is what our culture is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. So we're going to be talking about this continual pursuit of more for the next few weeks. I want to share with you some of the topics that we're going to be exploring, and I really believe this might be one of those seasons of time that you might want to invite a friend to come along. Next week, we're going to be talking about money and stuff. If I could just have more money, if I could just acquire more stuff, then I'd be happy. The week after that, week three, we're going to talk about perfection. Any perfectionist in the house? Anyone out here that has been accused of being a perfectionist? Oh my goodness. Hey, if you are one, or if you love one, or if you know of one, you're going to love that week. Maybe my favorite week will be the week we look at approval. We live in a day obsessed with what others think of us. We're going to be starting today looking at something along those lines, but that week we look at approval is going to be really important for us. And then finally, our last topic we're going to look at is our hunger for comfort. Our hunger for comfort. On that day, we have a very special guest that's going to be with us, actually a special guest family that will be with us. Missionary friends of ours from the Dominican will be here, and we're going to just have a great conversation about what it means to live life in comfort and stretch ourselves beyond that. You won't want to miss that Sunday for sure. It's going to be great. But this morning, as we introduce this series, we're going to talk about a theme that I think our culture is probably struggling with more than at any other time in our world history. We're going to be talking about and considering our pursuit for this word, fame. What it means for us to be pursuing fame. I want to be known. I want to be admired. I want to be accepted. I want to be liked. I want more followers. I mean, online, not in person. That would be really weird if there are people following you in person. But we want more people on our social media watching what we do. We want to be accepted and respected. This is, in so many ways, this different ways of saying, I want fame. I want to be famous. I want my platform to be larger. Now, some of you right now are saying, man, I got this. Because there's no way I'm ever going to be famous. Like, I'm good. I'm here to tell you, fame isn't just all this big global stuff. Sometimes our desire to want to be famous is actually what Pastor Craig Rochelle, who has helped put a lot of this series together that we're using, he says there are micro cravings of fame in our lives all the time. So micro meaning smaller, right? There are these smaller things within us that actually elevate inside of our soul this desire to be known, this desire to be loved, this desire to be accepted. And so what do these micro cravings look like? Well, sometimes they look like this, maybe an overcommitment. That your desire to be known drives you to say yes to absolutely everything that comes your way. You're so afraid of saying no to someone, to disappointing someone, that you say yes to everything. That it's a micro craving because you're saying yes, not because you feel led to do something, but because you just want to make everyone happy and think you're the greatest, right? Maybe a micro craving in your life might be that you want to take credit for whatever you do. You're willing to serve. You're willing to go above and beyond. You're willing to go the extra mile. But then the reality is you do those things because you want people to pat you on the back, to acknowledge that what you did was amazing. That is a micro craving of fame. Sometimes we have this oversensitivity to criticism. We're so afraid that someone might think ill of us, think something negative about us, that they might say something that goes against who we are, that we're so afraid of that, that we're willing to go above and beyond just to satisfy everybody's desires in our lives. And that's because we want everyone to love us, and that is a micro craving of fame. Sometimes we just work so hard to prove our value that we look at others. We look at others and see only perfection. You ever spend some time on any social media or see someone in a crowd and say, they've got it all together. Their life seems to be so perfect. I can guarantee you it's not. But everything that we do and how we dress and how we carry ourselves and what we carefully post online is an effort to show perfection, and you see it. And so when you see other people who seem to have the perfect marriage, the perfect job, the nicest cars, inside of you wells up this desire to want to be valued on that level, and you work so hard to try to stay up to that. These are all micro cravings of fame. They might seem small, but honestly, they have an enormous impact in your pursuit for more. That's why we're starting with this idea, because in some ways, this concept fuels all of the other weeks that we're going to be spending time on. And I will say this, social media, in my personal opinion, which we leverage at the church, I embrace because I know it's a way to communicate in our culture, but I believe social media in some ways is a petri dish. It is the breeding ground for acceptance and rejection. It is the perfect ground for people, especially young people, to feel loved and accepted, but it's all in a kind of a facade. But the reality is it's also a perfect place for them to feel rejected, thrown aside, and trampled on. I mean, Tammy and I were talking about this yesterday. Why do we feel so compelled to post pictures about our daily existence? There's these moments where we just go, oh, this is so amazing. I need to take a picture and show the world. Why? Does anybody remember film? Anybody remember having to take that to Rite Aid, to Walgreens, or somewhere and get it developed and wait a week to get it back? Anybody remember photo albums? Right? I mean, this is crazy. Now, we walk around with our photo albums because we can take pictures 24 hours a day. It doesn't even cost us anything. It's amazing. Tammy takes her big, you know, zoom-in camera on vacations, and our kids laugh at her. They're like, huh, Mom, this camera is better than that big thing. You know, we're just so used to thinking that this gets it done, and we want to post those pictures. We want to post about our vacations. We want to post about our family trips. What you didn't see behind all of that is the arguments that got us there. I can't tell you how many Christmas morning pictures I have of a great-looking family that was about near death before that picture was taken. Anybody else with me? It looks great. It wasn't at all. Because we have these micro cravings of fame welling up within us that wants everyone to think it's perfect in our house. UCLA did a research in 2007. So this is a while ago. This is old research, but I really believe that it's actually worse today. Because if you think that this might not be a problem for you, I can guarantee you this is a problem for your children and your grandchildren. UCLA did this research in 2007 looking at some of the most popular shows and media outlets, and they were looking for what are the major themes of these shows. And they had 16 different themes, 16 different values that they would rate according to these shows. And in 2007, the number one theme that was projected on those shows was the idea of fame, of being important. Near the bottom of that list, 15 or 16, was an idea of feeling community. What alarmed the UCLA researchers is that they have been doing this series, they've been doing this study for years, and until that year, the sense of feeling community, the idea of feeling belonging to a group, was always one or two in those TV shows and those media outlets. Suddenly, something happened that caused that to flip all the way around so that now fame, which used to be on the bottom, was at the top, and the sense of community was at the bottom, because what we're communicating to our children is that fame and community don't go along together. That the idea of being famous actually takes people out of community, quite frankly. So how did this influence the generation of preteens that they were investigating? Well, researchers that did all of this asked those kids what they wanted for their future. What did they desire for their future? You remember what you used to want to desire? To be a police officer, a cowboy, which I don't think pays any money, a firefighter, right? We wanted to be those kind of heroes. Kids today, their number one thing that they desire at that age is fame. Fame. Psychologist Derek Swain says that narcissistic children will grow into adults who often deal with depression and anxiety if they can't live up to their dreams of fame. Are we seeing that right now? The research was in 07. This is 13 years old, and I think we're clearly seeing that depression and anxiety is starting to wreck our society in every corner. And that is not limited by age. That is not something we're talking about just for young kids. This is something that is influencing absolutely every one of us. I wonder if our fascination with reality TV has created this fascination of stardom, because they're taking everyday, ordinary people and putting them on an island and saying survive. And we say, well, I could do that. I want to be famous like that. And so it's just causing this incredible thing. Now, I want to be clear about something. There is naturally nothing wrong with being famous. Several of you are incredibly famous people, I'm sure. Right? There is nothing wrong, there's nothing sinful about being famous. There are plenty of examples, actually, of people who have leveraged their fame for something very positive. I just quickly like put into my mind, I thought of Kathy Lee Gifford. You know, she's got this a following, she's got a voice, and she leverages it for Christ all the time. In March, Kirk Cameron's going to be in Davison speaking on a marriage thing. Kirk Cameron's a guy that threw away probably a lot of money to put himself in the forefront of ministry. I thought of Tim Tebow, and even though it pains me to say it, I would even say Chip and Joanna Gaines. They have lived out their faith and cost me a lot of money, but they inspire people by who they are as much as by what they create, and so they're leveraging their fame. So if you excel in what you do, if you're the best of the best, if you're the brightest of the brightest, I guarantee you fame, notoriety, popularity, being known, liked, and acknowledged will follow you. And maybe if you use your God-given gifts and talents, like we talked about a few weeks ago, and you land yourself on Jimmy Fallon or Ellen, I would say way to go. Way to leverage that gift and that talent. Don't run from it, because God may have actually had a place in putting you in that position. As a matter of fact, there are plenty of examples even in Scripture where God made people famous. So we can't run from this concept. He took Abraham and made him famous. He rescued Moses from near death floating on the Nile River and made him famous. There are many characters in the book of Judges, or these men and these women who had a significant role in the nation of Israel. I thought of Deborah and Gideon, and maybe most famously Samson among those. God even made King David famous. He was already relatively famous, and when he finally became king, because he had been anointed king for a while, and when he finally became the king, he defeated the Philistines two times in pretty quick order. And it's recorded here in 1 Chronicles that when that happened, it says, from then on, David became even more famous. And the Lord made all the nations afraid of him. He was already famous, yet God elevated his fame. You know, his son Solomon followed him to rule the nation. And Solomon was given an opportunity. God came to Solomon and said, I will give you anything you desire. He could have chosen money. He could have chosen fame. He could have chosen a long life. You know what Solomon chose? Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. He could have asked for more. He could have asked for more power over his enemies. He could have asked for more wealth. He could have asked for a long life, but he didn't. He asked for discernment. He asked for the ability to do what God has challenged him to do, given him the opportunity to do well. And here's the interesting thing on the backside of this story, is as he says this, God is so impressed by that request that he not only grants the request to give him wisdom and discernment, but he also grants him money and fame. And if you follow his ways, God says, I will even give you long life. That's all recorded in 1 Kings. So it's not necessarily wrong to be famous. If God has elevated certain people to be famous, it can't be wrong. But I will stop right here and pivot a little bit. The pursuit of fame, the desire to want to be famous, that pursuit of wanting fame can be very, very, very dangerous to your faith and your walk with God. That desire, that pursuit of wanting more can take you in the opposite direction of faith. We have seen it time and time again. The trajectory of fame can take your heart away from the teachings of God. I'll give you just a couple quick examples. Katy Perry, born and raised as a pastor's child, said that fame and fortune led her into depression that nearly destroyed her. Another thought that came to my mind was Justin Bieber, who was raised in the faith and struggled with his fame that took him down a very dark path for many, many years. You know, fame today comes out of some very bizarre ways. It used to be that you had to really achieve something to become famous, and now it just seems like it can come out of nowhere, like playing the right song on your keyboard or guitar and posting it online. Literally, there's a woman who has gotten famous by smashing her face into bread. How did I not think of this? Maybe even fame can come at the simplicity of working at Target. Google Alex at Target. I never knew about this, but he went viral because of this picture, and it changed the trajectory of his life. Now, I want to leverage all of those ideas with this idea of, and I never thought probably at the beginning of my ministry I would ever quote Jim Carrey in a sermon, but he says this, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Think about that. This man held so much at the palm of his hand. Justin Bieber, Katy Perry, they all held it all in their hands. And they got to the point where they said, this is not what this is all about. One character in Jesus' day seemed to have understood this danger of fame. His name was John. John was given an incredibly special task. If you're familiar with the story of Jesus, he's linked very closely with Jesus because John was told that he was to go before Jesus to proclaim the arrival of the Messiah. He was born for a very specific purpose, and he accomplished that. But you got to realize that as he's accomplishing the task of preaching about the pending arrival of the Messiah, that people started surrounding him. There became such a buzz about his message of hope and salvation that people started coming to him. And he even had his own following. He had his own disciples. And he was preaching the message of salvation and baptizing people. And the word began to spread about who he was. And people began to wonder. A man so powerful, a man so charismatic, a man who's seen so much success in preaching the word. Could it be that he is the Messiah? And so they go to him and they ask, are you the Messiah? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how you would respond to this. But doesn't it feel pretty good when someone recognizes your good effort? Doesn't it satisfy something inside of you for someone to say something like that to you, to question you in that way? It feels pretty good when someone notices our picture online and it gets a lot of likes. It's something to enjoy. Success is something we can really enjoy, especially, you know, success on the basketball court or football field or somehow athletically. We can really like the feeling when people come to us. They seek us out for wisdom and insight and counsel and advice. That can really make us feel good. But all of this stuff gives us a false sense of success. It gives us a false sense of fame because it will all go away. None of those things are eternal. So when people began to ask John, is he the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? He quickly said no. He said, I come and I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And if you think this stuff is amazing, that's going to blow you away. He is so amazing that I am not even worthy to touch his shoes. He begins right away to say, absolutely not, it is me, it is Jesus. And then it happens one day. One day, Jesus shows up in the crowd. He's walking around in the crowd, and no one has a clue who he is until John points him out. It says, the Lamb of Judah, he is here. And as Jesus comes into the water and says, baptize me, John. John's like, I have no business baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And he says, listen, you need to do this for me. And so John baptizes Jesus. It's a beautiful moment of hearing the voice of the Father and seeing the Spirit descend like a dove. And it's right here in this moment that Jesus' ministry begins. He goes from this place and he begins to call disciples to himself. And the scripture actually says that at the beginning of their ministry, he is also preaching and teaching, and the disciples are baptizing along with Jesus. And so here's this moment where Jesus and his disciples are baptizing over here, and John's over here baptizing over here, but the crowd gets a little bit bigger with Jesus. And some of the disciples go over to John and say, do you worry that he's taking some of our business? You know, are you worried that there's a longer line over there? I love John's response. This is the theme of our day. John 3:30, he, meaning Jesus, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. This should be our motto of life. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. The contemporary English version says it this way: Jesus must become more important while I become less important. His words are so powerful. His words resonate in my head. He must become greater, me less. Jesus must become more. I must become less. More of Jesus, less of me. But I acknowledge to you today, standing on this platform, that there have been seasons of my life where I've been consumed by desiring more. I thought I deserved more. I wanted more of everything. I wanted more time. I wanted more money. I wanted more energy. I wanted more creativity, more discipline. I wanted more willpower, more motivation. I wanted more acknowledgement of what I was doing. The only thing I really cared about was me. And God takes that attitude and he says, that is not what I'm about, Terry. It is about more of Jesus and less of me. More of him and less of me. Jesus said it this way in Matthew: if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? What if you gain the entire world? What if your name was known around the globe? What if you got it all? And to do it, you denied the cross. You denied your faith in Jesus. You gave up on what you know to be true. How can we deny ourselves in a society that shouts, love me? like me. Follow me. How can we do this? How can we live by the motto of John the Baptist, more of Jesus and less of me? Well, it starts by reversing the way we naturally think and act. So we naturally think and act about me. So we have to begin to reverse this natural tendency. It means putting Christ in the place where we would normally put ourselves. It means putting Christ on the throne. Less concerned for how others see me and more concerned about how people see Jesus in me. It means that we focus less on what I deserve and we focus more on what we owe Jesus. It means that we have a less of an obsession with my rights and more of what it means to be a servant of God and of others. Here are some real simple steps that I think we can take to help us develop this spirit and this attitude in our heart. There are four steps. There, on the back of your handout tonight, today, there are listed there. If you want to kind of write those out, you're welcome to do this. Number one, find your identity and value in Christ. Paul said it this way, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. There is nothing more valuable in this world than knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Our identity and our worth cannot be rooted in making the basketball team. It cannot be rooted in popularity. We must see that we are sinners, saved by the grace of God, not by what we do, but simply by the grace of God. We are adopted into His family and called children. You and I are redeemed slaves of sin. We are lost orphans who have been adopted into His family. We are poor beggars who have been given a seat at the table of Christ. That reminder alone should keep us from exalting ourselves and exalting only Christ in our lives. First of all, find your identity and value in Christ. Secondly, seek God's approval over others. Seek God's approval. You know, when Peter and John were arrested for proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, they were brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was, you know, the religious rulers of their day. They stumped them every turn. They didn't know what to do with them, so they just looked at them and said, stop it. Stop talking about Jesus. And this was their response. Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than Him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen. Stop telling everyone everything we have seen and heard. This is their point. You can tell me all you want. Our job isn't to listen to you, to get approval from you, to get your blessing to do this. Jesus is telling us, compelling us to do this because of His love. When we put someone else's approval over God's, we have stepped outside of God's desire for your life. And sometimes that will cost you. Sometimes that will cost you a friendship. Sometimes that will cost you a job. Sometimes it will cost you significantly. But when we are looking for other people's approval over God's, we have stepped outside of God's desire for us. This world and its fame is as temporary as the vapor in the wind. Why would we live for that? Why? Find our identity and value in Christ. Seek God's approval over others. Third, surrender your will to His plan. With each choice that comes your way, large and small, we have the opportunity of saying, God, how would you like me to operate in this moment? How would you like me to speak to this person? How would you like me to invest my time on this day? How would you like me to respond to this opportunity? Every moment that we get to make a decision is an opportunity to walk in the center of God's will. And to do this, we need to be people who are fully saturated in God's Word. If we don't know God's Word, we cannot follow God's will. If we know God's Word, we will be able to see God's will. Romans 12:2 from the Message paraphrase, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Man, I've been there. You've been there? I've been there. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I love the Message version of that verse. What fills your thoughts each day? Is it God's word, God's desire for you, or is it the praise of people? Is it the words of people? Whatever fills you, whatever fills your mind, is the direction you will go. It's where you will invest your time and your energy. So we've talked about finding your identity and value in Christ, seeking God's approval, surrendering your will to His plan. Finally, this: love the you that God is forming. Love the you that God is forming. Be consumed by what God is doing in you and be totally comfortable with that. How many times have you heard a follower of Christ, in an outburst of anger or in their rudeness or in their dysfunctional behavior say, "I'm so sorry, it's just the way I am"? Anybody ever heard that? "I'm so sorry, that's just the way I've been made. I'm so sorry." Now I got to tell you something. When you embrace Jesus Christ and you have the filling of His Spirit, you that are made that way are to be transforming into the you that looks more like Jesus. See, you have this genetic code within you that makes you look and operate like your parents, but when the Spirit of God comes inside of you, now that code steps aside because the Spirit of God wants to do something in you and change you. You no longer have an excuse, "I'm so sorry," because you are to become more like Jesus. And when Jesus is forming you into His likeness, it will be painful. There will be setbacks. I'm not talking about perfection. That's like week three, all right? We're talking about this pursuit of wanting more and more of Jesus. And when we take that in and when we embrace that, He does something within us. Oh, the church has a lot of big words for it, but can I just tell you, it's just Him transforming us to be just like Him. And we give up ourselves. We lean into John 3:30 where we say, more of you, less of me, less of me. More of you, Jesus. I need more of you in my marriage. I need more of you in my workplace. I need more of you in my free time. I need more of you on my time on the computer. I need more of you with the time on my phone. I need more of you, Jesus, and less of me. I need more of you, Jesus, when I'm thinking about how people think about me. Jesus, I need to not worry about that. I need to think about how you think of me. Because I'm telling you, we were not called to be famous. We were called to be faithful. We were not called to be famous. We were called to be faithful to the one who gives you an identity, the only one whose approval matters in this world. There will be one day that you stand before Jesus, and He will not be measuring your fame. He will be measuring your faithfulness. This is our call. So this week I want to challenge you. If you struggle with this, I want to challenge you to spend less time on various forms of social media. Spend less time looking at Instagram pictures or the videos on TikTok, Facebook, YouTube, and whatever that occupies your time. Spend less time there and more time actually interacting with other human beings, investing value in one another through Christ. Someone here today, I believe, has been struggling to feel good about themselves for a very, very long time. You have struggled to feel good about who you are. Your identity has been wrecked by other people. Your identity is being formed by other people. You've been seeking attention, and it is just letting you down. It has been disappointing you. It has been not satisfying you at all. Today is the day, friend. Today is the day that you can turn your desire of fame over to God, a God who loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you, for your sins, to be forgiven and to be made new, to be cleansed. You need to surrender your pursuit of more of you and surrender it to this amazing journey of more of Jesus. That's the decision we get to make today. That's the decision I believe someone here needs to make today. More of you, Jesus, less of me. And it begins by saying, "I am a sinner. I have walked my own way for too long. I need you to forgive me, to cleanse me, and to move me into the direction of you." Today might be the day that you would just whisper that prayer from the center of your heart to Him. Lord Jesus, hear the prayers that are radiating from our hearts today. Hear your people as they pray from the depths of their soul this morning. Help us to live more for you and less for us. Show us those micro cravings of our life that we are unaware of, but that are causing us an unknown distance between us and you. Oh God, more of you, less of us. More of you, Jesus. More of you and less of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.